This evening, the pastor is not feeling well. He's got a pretty good cold fever. So he asked me to fill in. And so we're going to talk about victory. In 1 John chapter 4, John talks about love and fear. And he talks about several tests that the believer has to take to ensure or to find out if he really does say what he thinks he is. So the first test that John says in 1 John 4:19, he says, we love him because he first loved us. We don't create any love on our own. The point of this verse is we get God's love and then we transfer it to other people. Or we get God's love and we give it back to God and other people. Or we get God's love and don't give it to anybody. But the point is, we don't start out with love at all. God gives us his love and we can transfer it. So in verse 20 it says, if someone says, and this someone is a believer, I love God, but also hates his brother, the Bible says he is a liar. For John goes on to say, he who does not love his brother, meaning not physical brother, but spiritual brother, who he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You know, it's very easy to say something that if you don't have to back it up. You know, I could say I paid my taxes, but if I don't send in my tax return and confirm with the IRS, they're not going to take my word for it. We can say all we want about how we feel towards God, but the test that John gives us is how you treat a fellow brother or sister in Christ. We can say all these things, but when the rubber hits the road and we actually have to do something and test it, this is one of the tests. So how well do we treat those others that are fellow believers? Because we get this idea of love from the Hallmark Channel, from worldly songs, from a lot of outside influences that have nothing to do with biblical love. When John says God is love, well, let's think about how Jesus loved us. Jesus loved us by coming and dying on the cross for our sins. He gave up himself for the good of other people. That's love. Self-sacrifice for the benefit of somebody else. It's not a feeling, it's a action, it's a decision of my will to help somebody else out based on my sacrifice. I'm giving up something for the benefit of somebody else. So when we look back at this verse about I love God, we're talking about not only do I have feelings, but I have made a decision of my will to sacrifice myself for God. In Romans 12, it says we should all be living sacrifices. We should give up our wants so we do what God wants. That's our reasonable service. So we can't have this different mentality of one mind where we say, I'm a living sacrifice, God, I'll do whatever you want. But I'm not going to sacrifice for these people that are fellow believers. We can't choose to have that dual mindset. If we love other people, especially believers here in John, now we can apply this to everybody. Jesus said, love your neighbor, and that's everybody. But he says, you can't have this split mentality. But it's so easy for us to slip into because we don't like everybody. Some people rub us the wrong way. That's okay. We are not commanded to like people. We are told to love people. Love is a decision of my will to give up something of my own, whether it's my time, my talent, my money, some resource that I have for the benefit of somebody else. I don't have to like that person, but I have to love that person. So let's think about time. How can we love our fellow brethren with our time? Well, we can help out in the nursery if you're a lady. We can disciple another brother or sister in Christ. We can listen to somebody that's going through a trial or through a particular struggle. We can give up our time, sacrifice our time for the benefit of somebody else. That's love. What about our talent? Well, we can help out in Sunday school, if that's a talent of teaching. We can help out in some other ministry where we are talented in that ministry, playing the piano, like Sophia does. That is the sacrifice of their time for the benefit of others. If you didn't know, Sophia or Mindy or Jenny, they're not paid to play the piano. They sacrifice their talents for the benefit of us all. That's loving the brethren. Literally, loving the fellow brothers and sisters of Christ. But what about our money? Well, when we sacrifice our money for the benefit of others, we help out people that are in need. We have the benevolent fund to help out people that are struggling to pay a certain bill or have just a huge problem in their life. But we also have the missions fund. We are loving our missionaries, a fellow brother or sister on a foreign soil or starting a new church. They need extra support by sacrificing of our own resources and giving it to another brother. That's loving the brother. So if we're very stingy with our money or our talent or our time, are we really loving our fellow brother and sister in Christ? And we can say we love God, but when the rubber meets the road, when our life has to be tested, do we really love God? Because are we really loving the fellow brethren? Now, verse 21 says this, and this commandment, now I underlined it because it's a singular commandment this time. Wait for it. It's going to multiply like bunnies. This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. But what if they speak a different language? Yeah. Yeah. What if they look different? Yeah. What if they eat different food? Yeah. Yeah. What if they vote different? Yeah. Yeah. The biggest thing about somebody's life is not all those secondary problems or issues or anything like that. The biggest thing is if they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the highest priority that we have as Christians. Everything else, that if it's against the Bible, can be sorted out. The biggest thing is, are they a brother and sister in Christ? If so, then we have to love them. Part of loving them is correcting them when they're wrong, right? So, we have to love brother and sister in Christ. Now, chapter 5 continues the same thought. There's no chapters in the original manuscripts. We just chop it up to where it's easier to get to. And in verse 1, it tells us who our brother or sister in Christ is. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So there's a short qualifying statement of, when Jesus is asking, who is my neighbor? And then he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. This is John answering the question, and who is my brother? John says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ meaning the anointed one, the Messiah that had been promised in the Old Testament, that had come in the flesh. Now that was a cult that John was particularly writing against. They didn't think that Jesus had come in the flesh in human form, but he had. And so John's emphasizing that Jesus is the Christ, the born of God. The idea is Christ being the one in Isaiah 53 who took my sin on his, by his stripes we are healed. He took my sin's penalty on the cross, and if I place my trust in him, I am forgiven by God. And it says that if I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one that has taken my penalty, has been my substitute on the cross, I am now born of God. So I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I then am born of God. John 3, Nicodemus says, how can I be born again? And Jesus explains to him that you have to believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So I believe that I am born again. I'm in a new family. I'm adopted into God's family. I'm now a child of God. And everyone who loves him, God, who begot me, also loves him, fellow brother and sister, who is begotten of him. So, I believe Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the anointed one that has paid the penalty for my sin on the cross. He's my substitute. I then am born into the family of God, and now I love our fellow children of God. That's the progression there. Here's another test. By this we know that we love the children of God. So, sometimes we have it flipped. So John's saying, this is how you know, this is the test. So we said you have to love the fellow children of God. Here's your test. This is how you can know. Not just that you say it. When we love God and keep His commandments. Remember before I said there was commandment? Well, the commandment was that you had to love fellow brothers and sisters. But now, how do I know that I love children of God? When I love God and keep His commandments. That's everything. That's it all. That's not just loving fellow believers, sisters. It's doing everything that God wants me to do. When we talk about our testimony, when we talk about how we shine as lights or we are as salt in the society that we are in, this is the idea. This is a big deal. So if I wanted to love my coworkers, fellow believers, I would love God and I would do everything He has called me to do. If I wanted to love my family, I would love God and do everything He wants me to do. But we get in our minds, because of the worldly influence, that we need to love our families or our co-workers or our fellow brothers and sisters out of an emotional thing. Again, step back. Love is a decision of my will to give up some of my resources, either my time, talent, money, something that I have to give from God to somebody else. It is my sacrifice. So, if I love God, I'm going to keep His commandments. All of them. I'm going to do my best to do it. When you think about Achan and how he led his family, it's a negative example. He didn't love God. He loved that money. He loved the stuff that he could get from Jericho. And doing so by violating that law of God, by not obeying God, he wasn't loving his family. He was leading his family in the wrong direction, and they all got punished. So, when we want to love the children of God, we do what is right. We love God first. Sometimes we fall into this trap of enabling people instead of encouraging people to do what is right. A brother or sister in Christ have a bent view towards a certain sin. They have allowed the world to influence them into thinking that this sin is okay. And if we're thinking worldly love, we would say, well, if that makes you happy, that's okay. And we can fill in the blank of 1,000 different sins. But if we truly loved that fellow child of God, we would love God and keep His commandments. We would tell that fellow child of God, your thinking on this is skewed, you're going the wrong direction, and because I love God first and then love you second, I'm going to tell you why. So we have to understand, if we love the children of God, we love God first and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. So we started out with one idea. Love your brother and sister in Christ. Now John piles on a broader, universal idea of following God, of obeying Him out of love. If you love God, you'll obey Him. That's the idea. When we don't obey God, we don't love God. We don't want to admit to ourselves that we don't love God. But when we disobey God, we're not loving God. See, let's go back again. Love is not the emotional feel-goodness of a Hallmark Channel movie. It's sacrificing of myself for the benefit of somebody else. So, if God says you have to pick up your cross and follow after me, that's loving God. I am sacrificing myself. I'm denying what I want to do for what God wants me to do. That's loving God. And if I do that, I'll obey God. But what I choose, no, I'm not going to, not today. I'm going to do what I want to do today. Don't you know what? How it's important, this thing that I have in my life today, God? Understand that when we make those decisions, we are not loving God. In fact, we're hating God. Even as a child of God that has received the love of God. It says that His commandments are not burdensome. Jesus said that if you come to me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As a child of God, we have within us the Spirit that yearns in us to do what's right. And so, when we choose to do the right thing, when we choose to love God and obey Him, life kind of just flows. Because we don't have that internal back and forth. Paul said in Romans 7, the thing I want to do, I know what's right to do, but I don't do it. The thing that I know it's not right to do, that what I do. And it's just frustrating to live that way as a Christian. But when we give up what we want to do and allow God, we give up of ourselves, we love God, and say, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Everything just goes, just easy. Because we're just following God. We're just loving God. We're just obeying God. That's what inside of us, that's what that Holy Spirit inside of us wants us to do. And so when we do that, that internal back and forth goes away. And just goes, that's what he means by his commandments that are not burdensome. God gives us the strength to obey him. God gives us the grace to perform that obedience. And he gives us a reward for doing that. If we really got into that, we would understand it's not burdensome. It's not hard. The decisions are difficult. It's not easy to live the Christian life. But if we kept the eternal perspective, it would be a lot simpler for us to make those decisions. And then he goes on to say, for whatever is born of God, those that have believed, again, I believe Jesus is the Christ, I then am born of God, overcomes the world. Now, this is a little strange, maybe, but the idea is, when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ over here, we were born of God. And when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ right here, whatever that day, that moment, that time, we, through as respondents of God's grace, overcame the world's influence. The Bible says that the world is deceived by the god of this world. So, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, our faith has overcome that influence in our minds and in our hearts. So John says this. He says, because you have already responded, you have already stepped out in faith, you have already overcome the world this day. Okay? Because of that day, you now have that freedom. We have been set free from the slavery of sin. We no longer have the power of sin in our lives, unlike we were before. So now, we can be overcomers of the world each and every day. Now, that's not automatic, but notice how this victory has come. Our, or in some texts, your faith. It's not just a specific set of beliefs, but it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. So victory comes through faith. Victory comes through faith. So if our initial victory over the world's influence and deception came through faith in Jesus Christ, where will tomorrow's victory come in the child of God's life? It will come in faith in Jesus Christ giving us the victory. We can fight the world's influence by placing our faith in what Jesus Christ has said to us and not the world. It takes faith to have victory in the Christian life. Verse 5 says, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So just notice the different verbs there. Verse 4, has overcome. Who is he who overcomes? So we're talking about a past event and a present future event. We can overcome the world. We can overcome the world's influence in our life, not because we're great people, but because God has given us enough grace that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can overcome that world's influence. I think it was the first or second year we'll go into Wolf Mountain for a men's retreat. They told us, I think it was the first year. Maybe I'm wrong. Rob, you can correct me. They told us when we talked to them, and it's on their website, don't use GPS. If you use GPS, it'll take you down the wrong road. A road that's not well maintained. It's not for passenger cars. And so the car I was in, I can't remember if I was driving. We took their directions and we followed it. And we got off on the main road, and there's a little bit of a gravel drive, and it was kind of, you know, bumpy. But we got back onto the asphalt, and it's no big deal. Because we took their directions. Now, there are at least two or three people that said, not going to do that. No. I'm just going to get in my car. I'm going to hit the thing on my phone. I'm going to follow GPS, and it's going to take me there. They did that because they trusted, they placed their faith in their phone more than what somebody at that location told them was the right way to go. And so, as a result, they traveled down that treacherous road that was filled with mudslides and potholes and had a harrowing event of shaking the whole car, and they were dropping, and it was pretty exciting for them. They were kind of scared at the end. But they got there. Now, what was the difference between our experiences? Well, some of us took what the Wolf Mountain Camp staff said, and we trusted it. The other group did not. Now, we both got there, but our experiences getting there was vastly different. How you and I walk each day has everything to do with who we trust. We can trust the world like those people that trusted the GPS, and our life is going to be full of bumps, full of messes that we make, full of scary times. Or we can take what has been revealed to us in God's Word as someone who has been there, the destination we are going, and live by faith. We can overcome the influence of the world if we take what God has revealed to us and trust it more than we trust what's in the world. Now, we're both going to get to heaven as Christians, but our experience in life is going to be vastly different. Because how we live by faith, or if we live by sight. Faith is the victory. So, John would tell us this evening. There are three things that we have to remember. We have to love God, we have to obey God, and we have to believe God. Those are the three things that we have to do. Let's pray.